This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Where there is change in our affections, the love of the Father, there's evidence of God's salvation in our life. That's from God. What a special work we see when we see God doing that. Where there is no inward change, again, keep in mind there's various degrees, but where there is no inward change that promotes practical holiness, there is no new life.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, Genuine Desires.
Thank you for joining us in Knowing Christ. Today we're joyed to open up God's Word together to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And this passage is so practical, so beautiful. It's a verse, a set of verses that I would quote often to my children as they were going on their way to school in the morning. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world, it's passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. What a promise to us. What a warning. And how important it is in these days to consider God's call upon us to live lives that are separate from the world, invested in sharing the gospel with the world, but nonetheless not living like the world. And so let's learn more about what that means as we study God's word together from 1 John chapter 2.
We begin with a bit of a science project. It's a simple science project. I have an empty glass, and there's air in this glass. If you had access to any modern technology, the sky's the limit, how would you get the air out of this glass? You know, there are a number of methods that a person might try. You might take this on a spaceship in outer space and find that the air would be vacated. You might also attach a vacuum pump to the top and press all the air out of it. But there's a simpler, more complete way, and perhaps some of you have already thought of that. You could just take a bottle of water and begin to fill it up. And as you fill it up with water, the air is displaced. Water is heavier than the air. And I'm not going to fill it all the way to the top, so I'm going to still leave some air in there. The air is pushed out by this heavier, weightier material. This is us in this world. We ask the question, how can we get all the sin out of a Christian's soul? How can that happen? It's a question that Christians have thought about from the beginning of the church. And it's a question that there have been all kinds of methods suggested. So, for instance, you may attempt to place sin signs all over your house, all over your church, all over your neighborhood. Do not sin. Do make sure you do this and don't do that. In the hope that these constant reminders would push that sin out of the soul of a Christian and that we would be filled with righteousness. We're just forgetful people, and so if we're just reminded is the thought. Another method would be to punish sin really harshly every time sin is committed. To do that maybe even privately in the home or certainly in the church, you know, one strike and you're out. And the theory is if you're harsh enough with sin, it's punishment that would cause fear among others. And while that one person may be lost, it would motivate the rest in the community to live a righteous life. Others may say, you know what, you really need to do is just have stronger disciplines. You know, if you got up a little bit earlier to read the Bible a little bit more and to pray more, maybe fast more, fast longer, that these disciplines would push sin out of the believer's life. Others may try mystical practices. Let's lay hands on the sinner and cast out demonic forces. Let's pray to bind Satan to keep him from bringing temptation to us. So these are the methods that some have used in the attempt to be rid of sin. Now, to be sure, there is a health in keeping God's commands in front of us and setting before it from us and reminding us of who God is and what His will is. To be sure, there is a help to spiritual correction in the community of faith inside the church. To be sure, there's a huge help and much grace that flows from spiritual disciplines of prayer and scripture and fasting. But these methods on their own will fail to push sin out of our lives. We need a greater work. We need something more glorious, something heavier than these if we are to overcome sin in our everyday lives. So how do we get sin out of the soul of the Christian? Well, we're in 1 John chapter 2 this morning. I want to point your attention to the second part of verse 15. There John writes, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's contrasting these two loves, the love of the world and the love of the Father. The love of the Father is a love that God places in the heart of one who believes in Jesus. It's an upward love, a love for God. It's also an outward love, a love of God's people. And what John is saying is that if you have that love is always heavier than the love of the world. It's stronger. And so as John writes to help us discern whether we have eternal life, to know that we have God's salvation in our soul, he says if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's impossible for a person who has the life of God not to have a stronger love that prevails. That it's impossible for a love for the world to continually and habitually fill the heart of one who has received this greater love. Because that greater love will displace the love that the natural man has for the world when we receive it. So John is taking up the subject of worldliness, and he applies it to the new life we receive through faith in Jesus. He reminds us that this love of the Father and this love of the world are completely incompatible. They can't exist in the same vessel. That we're not to be passive in this new life and this love of the Father that he gives to us. But we need to fight to feed this new life, to nourish this new life. There are real enemies, John reminds us, that wage war against this life from the moment God gives it to us. And these enemies seek to destroy us, they seek to corrupt that life, they seek to rob us of its joy. And these enemies, John defines as three. He says there's the world, and there's the flesh, and there's the devil. He's mentioning each one of these three in this little section. In verse 14, he says to young men, you've overcome the evil one, that's the devil. Verse 15, he says, don't love the world or the things in the world. In verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh. So you have these three enemies that's presented all through Scripture that wage war against the life of God in our soul. And John is encouraging us now with some commands that equip us to do battle. The commands that are set before us here in verse 15 through 17 are really gracious helps. They are strengthening helps so that we would press into the love of the Father and allow the love of the Father to grow and grow and grow so it become more and more like Christ as we live with Christ day by day. And that the more the love of the Father grows in us, the more presence of the love of the Father we have in us, and the less presence of the love of the world as part of our old life, the more assurance we have that we will know that we know that we know we have eternal life by seeing God's Spirit at work in us doing this very thing. The main idea behind these three verses is that God's salvation creates a love for God and a love for one another. That's what happens. God places the love of the Father in us. And it's a conquering love. It's successful in gaining victory over this love of the world. And this new love for God, this new love for his people, drives out that old love of the world from our hearts. If you take notes today, we first want to observe this new life in Jesus creates new desires within us. So there's a new longing that takes place in the heart of one who believes in Christ and is now walking in the light, who possesses the life of God. So verse 15 again, John simply says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What he's saying is that you need to look for this new life, and you look for this new life by looking for real inward change. in your hearts. This real inward change that God brings to every one of his children promotes practical holiness. It promotes relational love, first upward to God and then outward to one another. In the Old Testament, God promises a Messiah to come that would liberate us from our sin, the enslavement we have in our sin, would redeem us from the punishment that sin deserves, and that this Messiah would institute a new covenant. And this is exactly what we just celebrated in the Lord's Supper, that this blood, this cup, which represents the blood of Christ, is the cup of the new covenant, which is instituted through the blood of Jesus. And here's what Ezekiel says about this new covenant. God says, "And I will give you a new heart, a new spirit." So everyone who enters into this new covenant through the Messiah, God gives a new heart and a new spirit. That's inward change. It's real. "A new spirit I will put within you." He says, "And I'm going to remove the heart of stone from your flesh." So the heart of stone is that natural heart that is resistant to God, that is rebellious to God, that wants to go its own way instead of bowing its knee and submitting to the way of God. And he says, "What I'm going to do is I'm not just going to give you a new law to tell you what you need to do in order to walk in my way. I'm just going to give you a whole new heart. There's going to be real inward change. I'm going to remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, a heart of love. And I'll put my spirit within you, and I will cause you," that spirit, that new heart, "will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Now, for sure, there are varying degrees of practical impact that this inward change makes among believers. This change from our position now to be as righteous as Christ before God has a practical effect, though, that is progressive. So all our lives in this broken world, while we still have the world around us squeezing us, devil chasing after us and tempting us, and this flesh inside of us that still is alive, it's not been removed. But rather it presses in and it desires to move us away from the desires of God to follow our own path. And throughout our lives, the Christian life, the healthy Christian life, is one of progress to becoming more and more like Jesus. That a healthy Christian this day is more like Jesus than that person was a year ago in Christ. So there are various degrees, to be sure, of the practical outcome of this inward change as we see it in this life. Now, when Jesus comes, this transformation is going to be complete. John says that we're going to see Jesus as he is and we'll be like him because we will see him just as he is. And what a day that's going to be. That the work that God began in us, the day we came to faith in Jesus, he completes when Jesus returns or when we go to him in glory. But until then, we must fight to make progress in this transformation, in the practical outcome of this inward change, of our pursuit of becoming more and more like Jesus. We must actively press on. We don't say, "Well, God gave me this righteousness, so now I can just sit back and let that righteousness do its work." No, he says, "God gave us this righteousness. Now press into it by faith, actively, aggressively." God calls a Christian life a race, calls it a battle, a fight to win. We will gain more and more assurance of our salvation as we fight with the grace of God to win the battle against love for this world. That's where assurance comes from. It's seeing God at work. Peter is going to write about this very same subject, almost saying the exact same thing in different words in his second letter. Here's what Peter says about us. He says, "God's divine power has been granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." If you're in Christ, you have all the resources you need in order to live a godly life. "So that through them, these resources, you may become partakers of the divine nature." In other words, God's made this inward change so that we are partakers of the divine nature. That means we have God's life in our soul. "And thus, through God's grace, we've escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." Everyone who doesn't have the life of God in their soul, they're enslaved to this corruption, this spiritual corruption. They can't get away from their own rebellion, from their own sinfulness. But God has made a way through Jesus. "For this very reason," he says, "since this is true, because God has done this, because God has made us as partakers of this divine nature. For this very reason, make every effort. That's a word of active engagement. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. He goes on to say, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, that's this progressive nature of the life of God being expressed through our practical everyday life, if these qualities of Christ's likeness are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and your election. Peter's speaking the same topic as John is about assurance. How can I know that I know that I know that I have eternal life? And the answer is because I see God working in me to conform me more and more and more to the likeness of Jesus. He goes on to say, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this new nature that God places in our soul hates sin and rejects worldliness. So let's make every effort to love God and to hate this world. Here's the truth that John's presenting to us. Where there is change in our affections, the love of the Father, there's evidence of God's salvation in our life. That's from God. What a special work we see when we see God doing that. Where there is no inward change, again, keep in mind there's various degrees, but where there is no inward change that promotes practical holiness, there is no new life. Now, John has made a very slight reference to the world earlier in this letter, chapter 2, verse 2, where he talks about how Jesus died as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for also for the sins of the world. But now, in these three verses, he's going to use this term world six times. World, 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 world. And he's going to continue to talk about this theme throughout his letter. If you are studying with that booklet that we've given you to mark up, it would have been right to have circled world, world, world to see, boy, John is pressing into this issue regarding worldliness in the life of the believer. What is this world that God commands us not to love? Now, in the Bible, this term is used a number of different ways. I think three primary ways. The first, this term is used to refer to the natural universe. John uses this term this way in John 1:10. He was in the world, Jesus, and the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. It's just the natural world of creation. This term is also used to refer to all the people who live on earth. So that John uses this term that way also in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He's talking about the people who are living on earth. He loved the world that he gave his only son so that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but would have eternal life. You know, it is right and good for believers to love the world in these two senses. So let's keep that in mind. We're right to rejoice in God's creation. Jesus did, you know, he loved to point to the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. It's also right and good to love the people who live on the earth. Certainly God does. But here John uses the term in a moral or ethical sense. He refers to that society that opposes Jesus' rule. It's a society that is prominent. It's a society that gains the vast majority of thought, the vast majority of priority and value. This term is used to refer to sort of a human culture or system that rejects God's rule and is hostile to God and seeks to establish its own rule. This world system of rebellion has its own values, its own pleasures, its own priorities, its own desires, and its own goals. And the values and pleasures and priorities and goals of this world, of that system, are in direct opposition and hostility to the values, goals, pleasures, and priorities of God's kingdom. And so here we are, we're citizens of the kingdom of God's Son. We're walking in the light, but we're still living in this world, in the world of this creation, and living in this world of creation that is dominated by the values, goals, priorities, pleasures that are contrary to the one that we worship. It is in this way that John says, do not love the world. Now, our new life in Jesus creates new desires within us, and these new desires are contrary to this world's desires. And for this reason, this world hates the people who march to the drumbeat of this King, King Jesus. This world does not like the fact that there are people who love God more than they love it, the world. The world hates that we're loyal to Jesus and we're not loyal to this world, priorities, pleasures, ends, goals, purposes of this world. And so there's tremendous pressure that the world places upon followers of Jesus to conform. And friend, we must not try to be free of the love of this world until we've received new life in Jesus. We have to stop and pause there. And I would have to ask you, have you received new life in Jesus? Have you come to faith in Him? You know, even right now, you can call out upon Him and God will receive you into His family. And He'll provide for you a new spirit. He'll place His spirit in you. Take that heart of stone, remove it, and put a heart of flesh. If you desire that and call out upon Jesus. But the rest of this message is not applicable to anyone who has not yet called out upon Jesus for new life. It's just impossible to follow it. These commandments are only for those who have experienced this transformation. It is futile to tell those who are still of the world not to love the world. It is futile as seeking to squeeze orange juice from bananas or to look for to pick apples off of a pine tree, just not in the nature. So let me ask you, have you believed in Jesus and received this new life, the life of God in your soul? It's the most important question. Second idea that we're going to trace is that our new desires fight against the old desires of the world. And again, we read that in verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And then he goes on to say, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. When my sons were growing up and they were in grade school and high school, I often quoted these verses to them as they headed out the door. Because I knew that as my sons were going to school that day, they were entering hostile territory. Not hostile emotionally, not hostile physically so much, not even hostile academically. But they were entering hostile territory spiritually.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that 1 John chapter 2 will be a particular encouragement to you in your walk with Him, in your progress of living a life that's conformed to the image of Jesus. You know, it's a kind of weighty matter, isn't it? This warning that God gives to us to not love the world or the things in the world. It's a fight to keep from loving the world. It's a fight to do the will of God as opposed to doing our own will or to be tempted into sin, into disobedience to God, into the love of these lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. And we want you to know that we care for you, that we desire to pray for you. One of the means by which we can gain victory over various sin habits or loves the world is by asking other believers to pray for us. I would encourage you to ask your pastor and the elders of your church to pray for you, to be real with them. Also, if you would like to send us some specific prayer requests, we would commit to pray for you. We believe that God will answer those prayers and give you victory. May God bless you.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.